One quick announcement. There's a National Bible Week that is a ministry of the Shelby Kennedy Foundation. My kids are partaking in this little competition where you memorize scripture and then you take a test, kind of like a spelling bee, but about the scriptures. They're requesting some help in volunteers August 24th. The competition is going to be held at the McLean Bible Church, Tyson's campus. So if you're interested in some of that information, if you can give a day, I think it's scheduled from 7 to 2:30 p.m. You've got to be 18. Well, there's some certain things here, but please talk to my wife about that. Okay. Always love it how the Lord is so gracious in unifying us and getting everything synced together. This morning we were talking about, in the breaking of bread, we were talking about mercy that was brought up. And then that adult Sunday school hour, we went into Matthew. And Eric did an outstanding job talking about the fact that we're broken people. We're broken people in need of physical and emotional, mental, spiritual restoration. And so this morning, we're going to conclude with that same thought as we pick up in the book of Ezra. And we're going to see how the Lord is the Lord of restoration, interested in bringing us to Him, so we can better serve Him as we edify one another. The last time we left off at around chapter 3 or so, I'm going to try and quickly go through this. I want to make sure that we finish the book today. And it won't be verse by verse, and but hopefully there's some things that we can learn from this book, this post-exilic book, that will allow us, as Matt Silver prayed, to encourage one another. We may be admonished to do so, and in turn, serve the Lord, glorify Him. Prior to that, we're going to probably start reading in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. The reading, by the way, this morning that Jordan read from 1 Peter chapter 2 is also tied in to some of the verses that we're going to see in Ezra and in some of the other books, some of the other thoughts. Second Chronicles, chapter 36. Second Chronicles, chapter 36 is where we'll start. By way of review, if you were not here the last time, about 3 weeks ago or so, 3 weeks ago. For the sake of time, I won't be able to go back through and review everything, but I will review just rather briefly some of the points that we discussed in the book of Ezra, we looked at in the book of Ezra. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're going to start in verse 11. If you would be so kind, please, to stand for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and the heart of his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on their young men or virgin, old men or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its fortified buildings with fire, and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. You may be seated. So here we have what took place prior to this third wave of captivity. Second Chronicles details for us, or gives us some of these specifics regarding Zedekiah. And then there's other portions in there. You match it up with 2 Kings and some other areas where you get some more information. But you see clearly here that the folks, the Israelites, the people of God, did not take heed to the words of the Lord. And time again it says, he had compassion on them, but yet they did not take heed to the word of the Lord until there was no remedy. You know what happened to Zedekiah? Zedekiah, it says that when he started, when he was 21 years old, ruled 11 years, so you do the math there, but as he was getting a little bit older, he got a little bit cocky, and he said, I don't need to listen to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, okay. So Nebuchadnezzar went down there, and they bound him, and they poked his eyes out. But prior to doing that, he killed all his sons. And so that was the last image that was burned in his memory. And then he was brought over to Babylon. It's been a long time since I've been in this part of the country. As I told you guys before, that I originally was born and raised in New York City. And then since then, I moved away and lived out in the Midwest and enjoyed the Midwest. So I just stayed out there. A lot slower pace of life and some other differences. One of the things that I have forgotten about back east, back out in these parts, is the emphasis on careers. There's such a drive for careers. What are you going to do? How are you going to get up that ladder? How are you going to move up? How are you going to do the thing? And it's just so consuming. And in part, I can see as I've also forgotten, until I got came back over here, the sticker shock. And you're just like, that costs how much? What? It's just night and day difference from some of these smaller communities out in the Midwest. But these careers, they're just driving. And then it makes creates a little bit of a friction with the things that we want to do and trying to get to our families and do things there. You know, but how do you balance this to be a good employee and give your boss that 16 hours that he wants a day and still manage to get home and do the things that you have to do? These things can take us captive. And they can also blind us with the dollar bills that they would wave in front of us. And then, of course, they'll lead our children bondage as well. And so we have to be careful where we put our allegiance. There was a musician, singer-songwriter, Rich Mullins, in one of his songs, he wrote a line that says, "The stuff of earth competes for the allegiance that I owe only to the giver of all good things." The hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," says something much the same, where he says, the writer says, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, thou in all ways." See, we believe in God, We believe in the doctrines, the Trinity. We believe in the church and the purpose of the church. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. All these different doctrines, we're good there. We believe all these things. The difficulty is that there's a disconnect between what we believe and how we live. And so we have all these things down, but then when we go to put it into practice, or sometimes it's just saying there's a lack of putting it into practice, where we just kind of get overrun by these different things that are pulling us in multiple directions. I have yet to find the answer how to balance all these things. I'm sure some of you are having much more experience could probably help me out in some of these areas, but it's a constant challenge. You know, trying to get home to help out with the kids and do this and that, and yet that phone's always ringing and you just want to smash it, you know. Somebody always needs something, so. But I remember, it's probably only been a month ago or a little bit over that, when Dwight Knight was here, and in his last message on that Sunday, I still remember it vividly because of course, he's got a certain tone about him as well. But it was an outstanding message. He spoke about one thing. It's probably sounded more like one thing, something like that, you know. And so it rings in your head. What do you want? One thing. What do you need? One thing. What are you looking for? One thing. And he went through different verses that matched that one thing. And in the end, what's the one thing? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so true. The Lord Jesus Christ. But these things will distract us. And we'll get filthy with these things of the earth. And then it makes it difficult. We find ourselves, our mind wondering, and we say, well, why can't I focus and worship? Why am I rubbernecking all around? Somebody moved. Oh, somebody is. And we can't seem to just get our mind right where it needs to be. One thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do these things tie into what we're looking at here? Consider this. Look at Judges for a minute. We'll read a couple of verses in the book of Judges. The Old Testament just has such a wealth of information. I wish I knew it better. The book of Judges, chapter 2. Now, you know that the book of Judges was not written in chronological order. And so in chapter 2, what you have in the beginning of verse 6 is actually what's tied into Judges chapter 24, when Joshua is saying, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And we see here in verse 6, it says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Now listen to this verse. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. One thing. There arose a generation that did not know the Lord. And so as these items will fight for our allegiance, our attention, it pulls away at that very fabric that we're trying to create in teaching our kids about the Word of God. In passing on that legacy so that another Christian generation will rise up. And we have to be diligent in doing that very thing. Remembering the Lord. Because if not, before you know it, there'll be but five of us sitting here in Cherrydale. And then soon the doors close after that. The book of Ezra. We see this in that you have in 2 Chronicles captivity. So they're in captivity. And they are, again, stuffed in the halls of education according to the ways of Babylon. Okay? So they go through Babylon University, and then they're released. We see in chapter 1, we see the Proverb 21, verse 1, where it talks about a king. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. It's like a channel of waters, and he moves it. He turns it however he wishes. And so here we have this King Cyrus. His heart, the Lord turns it to his people. He says, you guys are free to go out and build. Verse 5, verse 6, we see here in verse 5 and verse 6 that some people go, some people give. Chapter 2 lists out all those that go out there, return to the land. Treacherous journey, 900 plus miles. We move over to chapter 3. So we have about a little bit less than 50,000 people that return to the land, knowing that upon their return, all they have is a bunch of ruins. So not only is the journey difficult, but when you get there, you're not going to have much to look forward to either. Chapter 3, they decide, okay, let's get to work. They put up the altar. And on that altar, of course, we talked about worship the last time, and it also is this picture of the atonement that is made. Atonement is made on the altar. Remember from Leviticus, it tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you to make atonement upon the altar. In other words, we need to get right with God, right? You've got to present that blood sacrifice. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about some of those offerings in Leviticus and how that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we got down to about verses 10 and 11 in chapter 3. And the people progressed from doing the altar and the sacrifices to, okay, it's time to lay a foundation. And so they laid this foundation. And they're excited. Music is going on, and there's clapping and singing and all these kind of things, praising the Lord. We're going to pick up the narrative in verse 12 and 13. It says in verse 12, yet many of the priests and the Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of a shout for joy from the sound of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and then the sound was heard far away. Okay, so we have a little bit of conflicting emotions here. You have some that still remember the temple in Solomon's time, and they're like, this is the foundation? And it's upsetting to them, a discouragement. But then there's others that are incredibly excited because all they know is captivity. Hey, we're going back to the ways of the Lord. I'll make a couple of comments about that in a couple of chapters or in a chapter and a half. But for right now, we're going to move on. So we get to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, part of it is actually a parenthetical letter that Ezra logically places in this portion here, but it coincides with the portion in Nehemiah. Remember, those that were contemporaries. But what we see in chapter 4 is that immediately there is opposition. Look at verse 1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord, God of Israel, and it continues on what they're doing. Okay, how do we get in on this? How do we get into the inside and mess this thing up? How do we stop them from doing what they want to do? How do we stop them from serving the Lord? That's a timely message, isn't it? We face the same kind of challenges. I don't think it's... I have to elaborate on that. These are some things that you can think for yourselves. But what happens? How do the people react to this? Now, Ezra's painting it as the opposition that's coming from the outside, and rightly so, because it was. So we go to the end of chapter 4. End of chapter 4, verse 24. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the people say, we give up. This is too hard. It's too much to do, too much of a challenge. We give up. And so they stop building. 13, 14, 15, or 16 years or so go by. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. When the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Wow. So you have two prophets. They deliver a message, and immediately people say, what are we doing? We've got to start building. So something must have been said that was incredibly effective for them to have a change of heart and listen to the word of God. So what was that? Let's look. Let's go to the prophet Haggai, minor prophet. If you, in the Old Testament, if you go all the way back to Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, and then you work your way backwards, the one prior to Malachi is Zechariah, and the one prior to Zechariah is Haggai. That makes it easy to find. Haggai chapter 1. So, I'll move quickly to this one as well. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the first six verses, much here. Get a little bit of historical overview, and then we'll see that this prophet, this minor prophet, says, the trouble is within you. As Ezra's focus was on the outside pressure that was coming in, Haggai's focus was going to be the inside, the things that are happening within the body that is making it so difficult for them to work together. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, so you've got the political leader, if you will, and then the spiritual leader. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Stop right there for a second. So we see right off the bat what the situation is. Haggai says, okay. Okay, here's the message of the Lord. The house needs to be rebuilt. And the people are saying, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. Well, what time is it then? If it's not time for the things of the Lord, then what time is it for? Clearly, they had other things on their mind. This is not too foreign to us. It tells us in verse 4, they're dwelling in paneled houses. So they're playing Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Getting their houses all nice and settled up, and I got to have this kind of a counter, and they got kitchens and baths. They sell houses, so you got to make sure. You got to get it just right, because that's the important thing. You got to flip that house and make that money. But the house of the Lord is lying desolate. You know, I've been through the many assemblies that we've visited and been a part of. I tell you, they're not all as fortunate as this one. This one is a very good, thriving assembly. Some of the ones that commented before that we've been to are just hanging on. And there's some challenges. The leadership will look for somebody to mow the lawn, and people will say, I don't have time for that. I've got a basketball game to watch. Hey, we need somebody to help out in cleaning the bathrooms. I don't have time for that. And meanwhile, things are just falling apart. Just the little things like that. It happens. We get distracted. We have to give our time to other things. The Lord says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Often we're like, well, I've got to rest. I've got work to do. I've got to go to the beach. You know the stories. Consider your ways. Verse 6 through 11, they tell us, you're chasing after the wind. You're chasing after the wind. Here you are grasping after material possessions. You see that in verse 9. It says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Chasing after the wind. New Testament tells us, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But the ways of the world, they will trip us up in a heartbeat, and they will ensnare us to believe that we need that new, better thing, flat screen TV, or new coffee maker, or whatever, you know, make stuff up. So we need to remain focused on how is this going to serve the Lord? How is this going to edify his people? What place do you give the Lord in your home? Is he an afterthought? When your children observe you, do they observe you in prayer? Or is it sitting around the table and discussing the imperfections of the saints in the local body? Ragging on the leadership. What keeps you from getting together with the believers? What keeps you from preparing for worship? We have to chase after that one thing. One thing. We need to move on for the sake of time. Chapter 2. I'm not going to read the verses because the time is flying here. So what happens in chapter 2 is another message is delivered. If we had the time to go through it, you'll see there's some dates that are coinciding here with the book of Ezra and also with the book of Zechariah. And they're important because this is a 1-2 punch, if you will. Haggai hits him hard with some personal things he needed to contemplate, and Zechariah is going to follow back with encouraging words. Okay, now you know, now you've repented, now we need to move forward and keep this work going. And we'll look at that a little bit. But just one thing I want to point out here from chapter 2 of Haggai. It says in verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now here's what's transpiring here. We've got a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that you had some old saints, older saints that were saying, this is it. This is the foundation. It's nothing in comparison. This is it. This is where we're at. McLean Bible Church is 10 times this size. This is what we have. And he says, it's not about that. It's not about that. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Don't be a discouragement to those that are excited about, hey, we're doing something here. We're doing something here. And so he tells them of this future time when, you know what? This smaller house, this house, will be glorified more so than the prior one. Verse 11, 12, 13. Ooh, you know what? I'm going to have to pass it up. I wish I could go on that. There's some wonderful things here talking about holiness, being clean and unclean and touching things touching, but we're gonna pass that up and just go one book over, if you will. That's the book of Zechariah. Now, there's 14 chapters in Zechariah. I'm not going to make all 14 chapters. Right? So how about we'll settle for a summary and maybe look at a chapter or two. Let me summarize it this way. I think it was Bobby this morning that had mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember the Thessalonians, they wanted to know, how is this thing going to work out for us in the future? this thing about the rapture and being with the Lord, right? In 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to correct some things that went wrong, where people were like, did we miss it? He's like, no. Anyways, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you have that portion beginning around verse 13 or 14, where he's describing the steps. Here's how it's going to go down, okay? And then he ends with, we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. We'll be with him together. Bobby was reading from that portion this morning, the breaking of bread. Verse 18 of chapter 4 says this. It says, therefore, encourage or comfort yourself with these words. In other words, prophecy is for our comfort. You see what I'm saying? So when you read through the book of Revelation, you get it, Revelation chapter 1, and it says, blessed is the man that reads the words of this prophecy. It's for our blessing, it's our comfort. Because we know how it ends, and we're in the Lord. And so this is what happens in Zechariah. Zechariah is a wonderful book, by the way, because of many verses, I don't know if there's 46 or maybe 50 references, I think it's maybe in the 40s, references from the book of Zechariah, you're going to find them in the New Testament. So it's on par with Ezekiel as far as these visions and the apocalyptic style writing, but the things that are incorporated in Zechariah pop up again. They deal with the first coming and the second coming of the Lord. So, what message does Zechariah have? Words of comfort. We see that in verse 13 of chapter 1. It says, and the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. See? Now, in Zechariah, to back up a little bit, you have 8 visions. Okay? So I'll give you the summary of Zechariah. You have 8 visions. And then you have a historical portion right around chapter 6 or so. Goes a little bit to chapter 7, where it matches up with the things going on in Ezra. And then after that, you have some messages. Some would say there are 4 messages. Some scholars say, no, there's only 2. But you have some messages that he gives, words of the Lord. And then he's got a couple of burdens you'll find in chapter 9, chapter 12. Okay, burdens of the Lord. Chapter 1, though, his message is clear. It says, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying. Incidentally, Zechariah means, believes whom the Lord blesses. I might be wrong on that. I have to go through my memory bank here. Thank you, dear. And I believe son of Iddo is in his appointed time. So all these things are just a wonderful devotion in and of themselves. Chapter 2, or verse 2, rather, I'm sorry, says the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Verse 3, key verse. Therefore he says to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. This is why we read 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Time and time again, the Lord sends messengers, they don't listen. He says, you guys have come out of this captivity. Return to me. Another word for return, repent. Repent of your sins. And so Zechariah delivers this message, and we know from Haggai and also from this book that the people receive it. They receive it. And they give themselves over to the Lord, and then this magnificent work of rebuilding the temple takes place. This first vision, we'll just cover a portion of it quickly. Vision with the horses. Verse 7 says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is in the month of Shebat, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are whom those whom the Lord, rather, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. Sounds familiar? Sounds like Job? People patrolling the earth, the devil's out going about there. There's a spiritual battle going on that's unforeseen by us. So, in verse 11, so they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. All the earth is peaceful and quiet. Now, when you turn on the news, do you ever get that? When you look at CNN or whatever other channel you might look at, does it say, guess what, folks? Turn it off. All the earth is peaceful and quiet tonight. We're done here. Not going to happen, right? So what's going on here? Well, verse 12 gives us the answer. There's really not a peaceful and quietness going on. What's happening here in this vision is that you have the nations are against the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Okay? And so here they are fighting them about rebuilding. But why is the earth peaceful and quiet? Because no one is taking a stand for Israel. And so in verse 12, the angel of the Lord, which many would believe this is a Christophany, this is manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it says here, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? And verse 13 we already read. Who will stand for Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. See, this make an intercession right here. Now, there's a commentary on that angel of the Lord, if you will. You don't have to take my word for it. So you can see it for yourself in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 8. And it gives you a little bit of commentary on that. The Christophany's here. So, and it's the same for us, isn't it? Who would stand the gap for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen this played out even in history. There was a time period in the 1930s, right, when the earth was peaceful and quiet. And who was standing for Israel? There weren't very many in Germany that was saying anything. So you have folks like Dietrich Bonhoeffer going, wait a minute, what's going on here with the church? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. We know how that worked out. Okay. If you will, I'm just going to cover one more of the visions, and that's the vision in chapter 3. And then we have to kind of sum these things up. The vision in chapter 3, because it's such a wonderful picture of the gospel. Now, having said that, I want you to understand that what I don't want to over-spiritualize these things in the sense that what God has for Israel, God has for Israel. And what God has for the church, God has for the church. Okay, Israel and church, not the same. Not the same. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul in some books like in Romans tells us some of these things, these things written for our instruction so that we can learn from the accounts that we have here before us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. So, what do we have here? We have Joshua the high priest, the spiritual head of the people, if you will. He's standing in this vision. He's standing before the Lord. Satan's there to accuse him. We've seen these things played out before in the portions of the scripture. Satan's there ready to accuse him. The Lord says, no, rebuke you, Satan. You don't have a fight in this. I've covered him. And the filth, if you will, that was brought up from the time in Babylon is removed in new clothes. Just like it talks about the New Testament for us, that we're clothed in new clothes of robes of righteousness. And the new clothes and a turban is put on his head. And when you read a portion like Exodus chapter 28, where it talks about the articles of clothing for the priest, and that turban, of course, it says, holy to the Lord on it. Once the priest is outfitted, then what? Well, then he's fit for duty. He's fit to work. Likewise, we ourselves, same situation. And so when Jordan got up here and read 1 Timothy chapter 2, regarding us being a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood, same thing. In Christ, we are what? We are outfitted, and now we are ready for service. And it said in that verse 10, to proclaim the excellencies of His greatness, right? And so the Lord has made us fit to serve Him. The questions are we doing it? Or are we like, I'm too tired. It's not yet time. What purpose are you serving God in your generation? What purpose are you serving God in your generation? Paul, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 13, and he's talking about how Christ did not undergo decay, he says of David, how he says, and David, after he served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep and underwent decay. But that little line there says, David, after he served the purpose of God in his generation. Are we doing that? In our generation, are we serving the purpose of God? It's all too easy to have someone else do it for us. I wrote a couple of things down on a sheet of paper, and I just want to read them to you quickly as our time is almost up. Some things that can, practical items that we can use as some tools, and then also teach them to our children, ways to incorporate some of the lessons that we have here. To finish out Ezra, if I will, we left off in chapter 5, so that gives me this 10 chapters, so here's what happens. Chapter 6, or chapter 5, the people start building, they're like, okay, and they set up to build. Chapter 6, decree is issued, and there was some opposition that came. The decree said, you leave those people alone. We went through the record books, and we found out that the king before me said, yeah, they're good to go, you leave them alone. And so that's exactly what happened. They celebrate the Passover. Chapter 7, Ezra leads a second return, if you will. So Zerubbabel led the first one, Nehemiah led the third one. So Ezra leads a return. And it mentions there in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra's qualifications. And it says three things concerning the Word of God in him. It says he studied it, he practiced it, and he taught it. That's what it says. Now, I would think that that's a good idea for us as parents. Study the Word, practice the Word, teach the Word. Then, in chapter 8, they had a census of the other ones that decided to come back. Chapter 9, Ezra gets back and he's like, what are you doing? And he makes intercession for the people. They merged with the surrounding nations once again. Some of the Levites did. Chapter 10, the people repent and say, okay, we need to turn and serve the Lord. And that closes out Ezra. Some few items in closing up. Sorry, it's a little bit rushed, but I think that if you can get some things out of it, again, is that enforcement of one thing. Serve the Lord. Study the Word. Practice it. Teach it to your children so that the next generation that comes up knows that legacy and will pass it on. A couple of things for us to do as parents and saints in the Lord. Conduct family devotions. Get into the habit of doing that on a nightly basis. I know it's tough with work. Believe me, I've been there, as many of you have. Conduct family devotions. Spend time in prayer. My wife does an excellent job of that, and I usually find, when you visit with people, I usually find that the women do. Women are just so good about praying for their children. And us men, sometimes we just get a little bit lazy. We forget this, that, and the other. And we need to be more supportive and in that role and take up a bigger role in that. Spending time in prayer. Have access to a Christian library. If you have most of your library stuff online or in a book or whatever, allow access to it to your children so they can be learning to crave the Word of God. They should be spending time studying it. Practice Christian service. Visit nursing homes. It's a real blessing to some saints, to some folks that don't get a chance to get visitors. Practice evangelism. When I was saved, the first year out in Colorado, I met J.D. Nicholson. I'm not sure if you have had the opportunity to have him here to speak, but anyways, J.D. Nicholson, he pulled me aside and he said, have you been standing before the congregation and speaking? And I'm like, you know, he kind of was cornering me. I'm darn doing one of these things, but I couldn't get around him. I said, well, no. And he says, well, why not? And I have an answer. He said, well, what you can do is you can go to nursing homes and you can practice preaching the gospel to the saints there. It's a good idea. Practice hospitality. Attend the assembling of the saints. Can't stress that enough. You know, when the saints get together, try to be there. Finances. Use them with eternity in mind. And lastly, I'll close with this from 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a birthright. We're a priest. And don't despise it. Don't despise the birthright. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau? And Esau, and I'm not going to get into the struggle of Calvinism and that sort of stuff. That's a different area when you look at the passages that talk about Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated. You got to keep it in context there. Anyways, when you look at that portion in Genesis, and you have Esau, and he goes out hunting, and he comes back in, and he's hungry, and he's just like, I'm famished. Let me have some of that red stew, some of that red stuff. And Jacob says, give me the birthright. Oh, come on, man, just give me some of that red stew. I'm just hungry. Give me the birthright. Take it, whatever. I'm just hungry. It means nothing. It means that thing years down the road. It didn't work out so well for Esau. Now, when you read through the scriptures, you clearly know that Jacob wasn't necessarily a better man. When you line them up side by side, you're like, whoa. But he responded to the call of God. Esau despised his birthright. Don't despise your birthright. And it's so easy to do. You get home, your wife says, hey honey, are we going to have a little family devotion time? Are we going to do some prayer, some reading maybe tonight? We missed the last couple of days. We really got to get back on track. I'm tired. I got to get up early tomorrow morning. I don't know. We'll have a quick word of prayer at dinner time and that's it. Don't despise your birthright. Take the time. Take the time. It'll pay yourself off. Take the time. And so your wife comes up and says to you, honey, I really need to purchase this and this thing because we really got to have it. Well, we already had this discussion. The finances are a little, you know, we shouldn't do that. We don't really need it, this and that. No, but honey, and day after day, but honey, I really want it. And honey, but I really, okay, you know what? Go ahead and get it. Don't despise your birthright. There are family roles, right? And these things that you get together and you talk about. One of those things I mentioned was using your finances for eternity in mind. So, hopefully you've been encouraged, admonished, as we covered this book of Ezra. I know that we're really super fast. I am not as skilled as some of the brethren here that can get up and do a message on topics and things like that. My mind kind of works, and I have to go through the text itself, and I usually go verse by verse on it. And what I usually find, for me anyway, is that those topics that I have in my mind, they come up. But that's just a preference of mine. It's not that it's the right way. So anyway, so we had to condense these three books in a short period of time, but you can the idea is for yourselves to get energized and say, you know what? I'm going to look at that myself. Let me just double check and see what Brother Frank was saying, because maybe he's not quite right. That's exactly what I want you to do. It's an encouragement to me, and I know that the Word of God will be an encouragement to you to continue on in the things of the Lord. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful that we have this time to look into your Word. And Lord, just thank you for the saints that are here. We think of those that are traveling. We pray, Father, for their safety. We ask, Lord, for a blessing on them. And Lord, these ones that were able to make it out today, how they're such an encouragement to one another. Lord, may that be the case for the children that are coming behind them. May they also, like their parents, just learn to love the Lord and serve Him mightily in all things. And so again, we thank you, and we just praise your name. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.